Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this first Friday of December 2025. This year has gone by pretty quick. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. Glad to be in fellowship with you once again. Have one announcement before we get into our service. And Sister Dot's memorial is going to take place this Sunday, December 7th, at 1 p.m. Eastern. That will be 10 a.m. Pacific time. It will be here in this home church. And we would like to see you attend and give support to Sister Lynn, Brother Weston, Brother Isaac, and other of her beloved family and friends. So again, the memorial will be here in this home church Sunday, December 7th at 10 a.m. Pacific or 1 p.m. Eastern. And that is the one announcement that I had, other than the Bible treasure hunt question we're going to address tomorrow in our adult Sabbath school. And for those that missed it, the question is, where does Jesus Christ state in the four Gospels or indicate or reveal that there is no such thing as once saved, always saved? So that's the hunt that you have to search for, where Christ in the four Gospels either says, indicates, or reveals that there is no such thing as once saved, always saved. So you got a few hours if you haven't already began searching. You have a few hours before our adult Sabbath school tomorrow. Our opening song is titled, Not I, But Christ. Yeah, it is fun. There was a lot of excitement on the past question that we had. But not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Christ only Christ, no idle words e'er falling. Christ only Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ only Christ, No self-important buried, Christ only Christ, no trace of I be found. Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Not I, but Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ only Christ. Here and eternally. May that be our motto and our goal. Praise God for His grace and strength to accomplish it. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer? Please go right ahead.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful hour that we are able to come in a virtual fellowship to pray and commit ourselves unto you, asking and requesting for the Holy Spirit to come and guide us, lead us, more so, touch the lips of every speaker, every person we're going to minister, that he may speak from the very stores. We pray that we may be edified by the words prepared to serve mankind. Lord, we thank you for these opportunities and privileges that we are able to come in this modern internet innovations and illustrating that one day, one time, we shall be under one Lord, leading and guiding us. It's therefore our kind prayer that you establish us and let your glory shine upon us. Lord, we thank you for the Dan B. Light Ministry that put this account, continue to bless it, that we may all benefit from its labors. We thank you for all who managed to sacrifice their time to join. May we share all the challenges and be encouraged as we learn from each other. Lord, we pray that you provide mention and unmention that seeing it is fit for us to use and bring glory. May we be light unto the world. Lord, we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, happy Sabbath, one and all. And we are continuing in our study book, Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 42, titled True Greatness. And this particular chapter is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's pride and fall, at least for 7 years. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 520 to the paragraph that begins, for 7 years. And the last thing that we were discussing is how tenacious pride is to cling to the heart. And as the prophecy stated, the band of that mighty tree represented by Nebuchadnezzar was to remain with a beast's heart for 7 times or 7 years. Well, that's how long it took for his pride to be humbled before it finally was killed, crucified. 7 years. And we also discussed that it was a miracle for him to eat grass as oxen and be able to gain nutrition from that, be able to not waste away and die from starvation. But he was able to subsist in a, I mean, if you can call lack of reason being healthy, right? He could survive for 7 years in as good a health as was possible being in that condition. And that was a miracle. So it was not just a miracle that his reason was gone. It was also a miracle that his life was preserved. And another miracle was his kingdom was preserved to him. A lot of times, the next in line will eliminate all possible claimants to the throne. And since Nebuchadnezzar was incapacitated, it'd be very easy for him to be assassinated. But here we see that his kingdom was kept for him for 7 years. Another miracle. So there's a lot of miracles being done here to try to get Nebuchadnezzar to recognize that God is the one that placed him on the throne, that allowed Babylon to be as great as it was, and that self, pride, had no part in those blessings. It's the same with us today, dear ones. What we have, our health, our vitality, our life, our reasoning ability, right? The accomplishments that have been made has all been due to God's blessing upon us. And we need to give him glory for everything. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was an astonishment to all his subjects. For 7 years, he was humbled before all the world. Then his reason was restored, and looking up in humility to the God of heaven, he recognized the divine hand in his chastisement. In a public proclamation, he acknowledged his guilt and the great mercy of God in his restoration. At the end of the days, he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar's subjects were able to see him. So, I mean, we were discussing last time that it wouldn't be prudent to allow Nebuchadnezzar to roam all over his kingdom, you know, as an ox. But it would be more prudent for him to be contained within a royal stable. where he could be fed, where he could be cared for, where he could be protected. That seems to be the most likely scenario to prevent Nebuchadnezzar from harm. Yeah, and that's true. Seven represents completeness and perfection in the Lord. That's true. So, in order to be perfect and prideless, it took 7 years. Quite amazing. Pride is very tenacious. But Nebuchadnezzar was an astonishment to all his subjects, so they were able to see him, perhaps even visit him. And not just his subjects, but all the world, the known world. Quite amazing. And you could imagine the amount of people saying, well, you know, the prophecy was for seven times, 7 years. I wonder if this prophecy is really true, or I wonder if all of this was because Nebuchadnezzar ate something that didn't agree with him, right? Or got bit by a spider that, you know, or some natural occurrence. And you can imagine as each year went by, and I'm sure the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and the shamans and the healers did everything they could to bring back his reason, and all of their attempts failed. And then after 7 years, it all came back. Yeah, amen. It was a lesson for all to see. And I'm sure the pagans did everything they could to find a natural cause for this dilemma, for this affliction to Nebuchadnezzar. All in the attempts to say it couldn't have been from God. It's not a prediction that's going to come true. But 7 years, you can imagine to the very day, right? Nebuchadnezzar came out of his unreasonable situation. And immediately gave God the glory. And he let everybody know it with a public proclamation. Any further thoughts or comments, questions, insights, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I'm wondering if it was a public proclamation because it was a succession of public rebellion against God, right? Starting from the making of the statue and ordering folks to honor it in place of God, and also he didn't learn from that situation and continuously went into this where he exalted himself as this great Babylon that I have built, you know. So in order to be restored, he had to go back and publicly acknowledge you know, what he had done.
Yeah, I mean, you can see a step-by-step work of God to bring him to repentance and avoid this situation. And yet Nebuchadnezzar, as years went by, failed at each of these major steps, major transitions. But this particular one, this is the last recorded event dealing with Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel. And there was no further example of Nebuchadnezzar giving in to pride or taking all the glory to himself. So we can take from this that he did finally learn his lesson. He did finally pass the test. And it would be wonderful to see him on the sea of glass. Yeah, amen. Pride truly blinds us. It does.
But it also shows, this is the path, it also shows God's long suffering. This is extremely important to see. I'm not saying he doesn't have there's a point where he will, there is none, you know, he'll let go, but he is extremely merciful and long suffering, and this is a very good example of that.
Amen. Amen. Great point. And you wonder, you know, if Nebuchadnezzar would have gone back to taking glory to himself, if that would have been the end for him, if his cup would have been filled to the full and his probation would have closed on the side of the devil. You know, you wonder, but we're left with the positive here. There's no further record of him ever going against God or ever going back into pride or ever erecting another image, right? There's no record of that ever occurring. And so we're left with the positive thought about Nebuchadnezzar. He was converted right at the end. He had learned the lessons that God desired to teach him. Yeah, you're right. If Nebuchadnezzar would not have learned the lesson, if he would have hardened his heart, he would have been like the pharaohs, you know, who lost everything. But we don't have that record with Nebuchadnezzar. It's silent, which is positive. There wasn't anything negative to say about him. And that's great. Any further insights or comments before we go to the next paragraph? Amen. Let go of pride and self, and instead cling to Jesus. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Wow. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So his kingdom was returned. His counselors and lords came back to him. He was again established as the king of his kingdom. And beyond that, excellent majesty was also added. So that means his kingdom had to be ruled by someone or some committee or council in his absence. And the only thought of the person that ruled or the group that ruled was of a temporary basis. They didn't want the kingdom for himself or themselves. They wanted to keep the kingdom alive and prospering until Nebuchadnezzar could come back. Now that is unheard of in a paganistic civilization. It's unheard of. If there's weakness in a king, That's usually the last part of that king's life. Someone more stronger than him comes up and takes it from him or assassinates him. So to have a king incapacitated for 7 years, unable to defend himself, right? Has no reason. And yet, his kingdom prospers for those 7 years, and it's restored unto him when his reason comes back. That's unheard of. And yet, that's what occurred. So I wonder who that ruler was in Nebuchadnezzar's absence. Yeah, amen. Comment says, this shows us that only God knows the heart and motives, and he suffers along with us. And remember, it was prophesied that his kingdom would be sure unto him. That was part of the prophecy. Now, pagans don't care for prophecies coming from the God of Israel, especially from a conquered people. But yet, God prophesied it, and God makes sure that his prophecies occur. They take place. Question, could it have been Daniel? I believe it was. I mean, it's within the character of Daniel to preserve his kingdom. And we know that Daniel was the chief of all the Chaldeans and magicians that were right there next to the throne.
Yes, it's probably Daniel.
So, I mean, I haven't found a thus saith the Lord for that, but it sure seems proper that it would be the next highest ruler in the kingdom, which would be Daniel. And so Daniel made sure that the king was protected, cared for, and preserved until these 7 years were fulfilled. But any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you're right. The comment says, a question to ask God by God's grace if we are faithful to the end. Amen. Yeah, I would like to ask God for a kind of a movie type situation of history. What occurred in this period of time, and how did it occur? To get a step by step breakdown of different historical events, so we get a bigger understanding of everything that was occurring. Yeah. Well, no, he won't get sick. He'll actually welcome all of your questions. Now, he may not answer them all at once, right? Because we have eternity to, but they'll get answered. And you know, it's wonderful to think about, because there's going to be millions, maybe hundreds of millions of redeemed individuals. There'll be billions that are lost, right? But there may be 100 million or so individuals that are redeemed. And Christ promises that he'll personally walk with each one along the banks of the river of life to spend personal time with you, hearing your questions, answering your questions, helping you to understand more fully what was taking place in this plan of salvation for you. And, you know, with eternity, that's possible. And what a wonderful Savior we have. Who would like to read this next paragraph?
I'll read it. It's Patricia. The once proud monarch had become a humble child of God. The tyrannical, overbearing ruler, a wise and compassionate king. He who had defiled and blasphemed the God of heaven now acknowledged the power of the Most High and earnestly sought to promote the fear of Jehovah and the happiness of his subjects. Under the rebuke of him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Nebuchadnezzar had learned at last the lesson which all rulers needed to learn. The true greatness consists in true goodness. Amen. He acknowledged Jehovah as the living God, saying, I, Nebuchadnezzar, rise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways, judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase.
Amen. Thank you, sister. So the once proud monarch became a humble child of God. He became a wise and compassionate king. He acknowledged the power of the Most High and earnestly sought to promote the fear of Jehovah and the happiness of his subjects. And here we see Nebuchadnezzar had learned at last the lesson that true greatness consists in true goodness. And who's the only good one? God. So the only way we could become good is by going to God. Nebuchadnezzar had learned at last this lesson. And so the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, or the last part of his reign, is positive. And there's a really good chance that he was converted to the end of his life and will come up in the first resurrection. A heathen king, God cared enough for to, over time, work upon his heart until he was converted. Amen. Merciful, wonderful Savior. And if God will do that for a heathen king, God will definitely do the same for his children. But we have to learn the lesson. We have to learn the lesson just like Nebuchadnezzar does, that those who walk in pride, God is able to bring down. And we want to be brought down to fall on the rock Christ Jesus so we can be saved and not continue to cling to pride until that rock falls on us and we're ground to powder. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment says, it never occurred to me that Nebuchadnezzar could have been saved. He learned a lesson.
I believe we'll see him in the kingdom.
Any other thoughts or comments, Gerard?
It's just a very solemn thought to think about it, because in all the stories we've ever grown up and heard about Nebuchadnezzar, we never thought about it in that aspect, that he could have been saved. Like, it's possible, like, to see it in this capacity, it's very, like, awe. I'm in awe of it, because it's just kind of like, oh, wow. You just heard about the negative things and about him being humbled, but never to the extent of him being these things, a compassionate, wise king who basically submitted himself to the Lord to be used. And like I put in the chat, I said, with God, all things are possible, because what seems impossible to us is very possible, that he brought him through all of that and he might have been saved, you know? That is a wonderful thing, a solemn thing to think about.
Yeah, amen, amen. And it shows the power and the compassion of God. Because Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, was the devil's kingdom. It still is. And the ruler of Babylon would be a child of the devil, right? But here we see that even someone that was the devil's right-hand man could be snatched away from the devil through the merciful compassion and tenacity of God, you know? Because it wasn't just once, it was three times that Nebuchadnezzar went away from God. But finally, at last, he became a humble child of God, no longer a child of the devil. And he was the king of the devil's kingdom. Imagine how much damage was done to the followers of the devil when Nebuchadnezzar finally learned his lesson and became converted in heart. So even someone that has sold themselves to the devil, God can reach. And all of God's grace, all of the time he spent, all of the work of the Spirit upon his heart, all the heavenly angels that had to come to his aid to blow away the darkness of the wicked one, right? All of that reveals the glory of God. Because without God's intervention, Nebuchadnezzar would be lost.
Also, just to add to that, is that at this time frame when Nebuchadnezzar, this all was going on, there was a lot of the devil floating around in Babylon, really bad. False prophets, they were taking down Israel. I mean, it was just bad. And so this was a really big time. Not, you know, Nebuchadnezzar went through this, and that's true, and he got through it, and God, you know, got him through it. But I'm so glad he surrendered. That was the wisest thing and a great example, of course, for all of us. But there was a lot going on. Jeremiah floating up and down the streets and just a whole bunch of things. Daniel was there. Ezekiel, it's just so much going on at that time. It's amazing how the devil was still trying with all his false prophets and everything else trying to take everybody down. He didn't succeed. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. So another thing I get from this is you can have an individual that is surrounded by wickedness, surrounded by corruption, surrounded by evil, and yet God can still reach them and they can become converted. Now, you know, we're not to purposely place ourselves in the wicked atmosphere, right? But if you find yourself there, God can preserve you.
Amen.
So true greatness, even today, consists in drawing nigh to God and becoming good like Him. Now the world sees true greatness in a different way, but we're looking at the true aspect, and that can only come through goodness. So one last point here. Those who are prideful, God is able to bring down. Why? Yeah, that's true. It is a deep statement that only God can bring down pride. But why does God do it?
In order to save the individual?
Amen. That shows that if we're full of pride, if we're proud, this is the evil proud, right? Selfish pride. We cannot be saved. It's only the humble and contrite that God is with. It's not the proud and forward, right? So only God can bring down the pride of individuals. And He does it so that they won't be destroyed. He does it to save them. Now, if you're full of pride and you're being humbled, I mean, that's the worst possible thing that can happen to self, right? So to you, it feels like you're being destroyed. But that is exactly what has to happen to selfish pride in order for you to be saved. That's why God does that. It's out of mercy. Amen. Amen.
Also, the devil was full of pride, wasn't he? Before they, and that's what started the whole war in heaven. And we don't really know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, how long that war went on. God tried very hard to turn that around. Unfortunately, it didn't work out that way. It was full of pride.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I've wondered how many years, if there were years at that time, how many years went by before the devil finally brought his rebellion out in the open and the warfare came out in the open where people had to, angels had to choose sides. I wonder how long that went on behind the scenes before it finally broke out in open rebellion. Yeah, well, I mean, that's debatable. Question says there was no time in heaven though, right? I'm not 100% sure. I do know that God's commandments are eternal, and one of the commandments is from one Sabbath to another, all flesh comes to worship before me. So if that is true, that God's Ten Commandments are eternal, then there was a Sabbath before this world was created in 7 days. So then there would be time before this earth was created. Any other thoughts or comments?
I think you have us all thinking, Elder Rob.
Yeah, it's interesting because I was of the opinion for many years that there was no Sabbath until this earth was created. And of course, the seventh day God rested and that began the Sabbath. So if time began with this world, then there was no reckoning of time in the past. But then you come with the issue of there being other worlds that God had created, and this world was the very crowning act, the very last world that was created with intelligent beings on it. And other worlds have that tree of knowledge of good and evil, just like this world had. So if that's true, then time would also be in existence for all those other worlds, because they had to be created in a particular pattern, because God changes not. So... So that led me to understand, well, if there's other worlds with intelligent beings on it, then perhaps their world was created in 7 days just like this world, which means that God has a Sabbath in existence from ages past, perhaps from eternity. So that sort of led me thinking in a different direction. And we do know that after sin is eradicated from God's universe forever, after the 1,000 years, that God recreates this world, no taint of sin whatsoever. Things are more beautiful than they were before. And from one Sabbath to another Sabbath, not just the inhabitants of the redeemed of this world, but the entire universe comes to worship before God. So the other worlds, to me at least, already have a Sabbath. And then when redemption has fulfilled its plan and sin is eradicated, they will then come to this world to worship God on the very same seventh day Sabbath that they kept holy in their world. Because the Bible brings up that there is that church of the firstborn. And when we worship God on the Sabbath, we're worshiping right along with the church of the firstborn. So they're keeping a Sabbath, right? Even now. So you start putting these little bits of the puzzle together, and you get the idea that there has been a reckoning of time, at least since the first inhabited world was created, and perhaps even with the angels, because it's a sign of loyalty. But still waiting for a thus saith the Lord.
Also, I just wanted to bring out that the commandments, is that's not only the character of God, that's his government. So if that's his government, then that's the bottom line. Everyone is in the government. In other words, the other worlds, which is not in our solar system, as we all know. But my point is they have to be worshiping and keeping the God's government, because that is his character. That would be my guess as well. We will definitely, hopefully, with the help and grace of God, we'll find that out.
Yeah, amen. I mean, it all makes sense. We're just waiting for a thus saith the Lord. You know? But it's, to me, it's okay to think upon and to dwell upon and to try to understand it more fully, even though we don't have a thus saith the Lord. So we can't make it a hard and fast doctrine, right? But we can at least have thoughts in that direction as to what makes sense. And of course, these are our own thoughts. It's not a hard, fast test. If you think something different, you can't be in fellowship, right? But you can ask the Holy Spirit to open your mind and lead and guide you in areas like this where there is no, it is written. And if it harmonizes with what we know to be truth, then there's no harm in it. It's when our guessing or surmising doesn't harmonize that's where a problem can occur. It's like opening a door and allowing the devil to come in. Ellen White talks about having a sanctified imagination and allowing the Holy Spirit to open your understanding in areas dealing with heaven, dealing with the plan of salvation, dealing with the character of God, dealing with the areas of truth, right, that we don't have a thus saith the Lord for. And the devil, of course, has his way of utilizing the imagination and getting you to follow his step-by-step pattern of trying to bring reality out of nothing, you know, trying to be God. So we need to be very careful in what we allow our imagination to dwell upon. But in areas like we've been discussing, is there time in other worlds? That's not a salvational issue. It's not something that's going to lead us astray. It's something that can help us to understand a little more than what we were able to do before. So those are just my thoughts, but any other comments or insights in this area, dear ones?
I have one thing to say is that I totally agree with you, Brother Bob, but I'm also thinking about sometimes you can dwell on something too much and become fanatical. This is the form of the devil. Fanaticism is spiritualism. And unfortunately, Sister White says that it's almost hard to even come from, because when you believe one lie and become a fanatic, you go into another lie and another lie and another lie. So we need to, with nice calmness, and let our minds open up to thinking about these worlds that we know are out there, that, you know, we're clear about. And it makes sense. It just makes sense in what we're talking about, you know, as far as the commandments and God's government and his love and his character. It's just, it fits. You know, I wouldn't get on a pulpit and say this is definite either. You know, that's for sure. But, you know, I get it. I just think it's a great thought. It's really lovely, actually.
I agree 100%, dear sister. I in the past, I wanted to know exactly what makes something that is imagined or thought of into becoming fanaticism. And so I went through the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, and I found that line where if you're on this side of the line, it's not fanaticism. If you cross this line, it becomes fanaticism. And that line is taking what you believe that God's word does not back up and making what you believe a test. So if someone doesn't believe the same way that you believe, then you separate from them because they're not your brother or sister in the faith. So you've taken what you believe that God's word doesn't back up and you've made it a test of fellowship. That is fanaticism.
Unfortunately, we have a lot of that today. I have written many letters and cried many nights over people that have gone into fanaticism, and they're still there. Very sad. I pray for them.
Yeah, that's leaving them in God's hands is the safest course to follow. I've dealt with quite a few individuals that are in fanaticism and try my best with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. It has not accomplished much in bringing them away from it. So God has 1,000 ways to reach an honest heart, and praise God that he does. So if this one way isn't able to reach them, God has at least 999 other ways to reach them if they have an honest heart. That's the key.
Amen.
Any other insights or comments or thoughts, dear ones? Go right ahead. And now we come to the last paragraph. God's purpose that the greatest kingdom in the world should show forth his praise was now fulfilled. This public proclamation in which Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the mercy and goodness and authority of God was the last act of his life recorded in sacred history. So God's purpose was finally fulfilled. But look at how many years it took for God's purpose to finally be fulfilled. And yet, God wearied not. He continued forward. Even though there appeared to be setbacks, he still continued forward. He still worked upon the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, even though it took 7 years where he was unreasonable before it finally came to pass. How many individuals are unreasonable today when it comes to God's truth? You want to shake them. Why can't you see this? You know, it's so crystal clear. But they're unreasonable because they don't want to believe it. And yet, God doesn't throw his hands up in the air and says, well, I've done everything I could, goodbye, and you're not going to see me anymore. He continues to work upon them, just like with Nebuchadnezzar, for years. Because his purpose is to seek and to save the lost. Now, some fight to the very end and God can't save them. But he still does everything divinely possible to reach them. And so they are left without excuse if they cross over that line. Yeah, amen. Plant the seed and the Lord will do the increase on his appointed time. Amen. And you don't have to worry about it. You still pray, right? But you don't have to worry what's going to happen. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, yeah. God wanted to save Judas, and yet his heart was hardened. Christ gave Judas every chance, even when he had already agreed to betray him. Christ washed the feet of Judas. I believe he was the first one that Christ washed the feet of to give.
Like Daniel.
He just, I think Elder froze.
Gave Judas extra time. And what love is that?
God does not want anyone to perish.
Amen. Even Pharaoh. But
absolutely.
Any last thoughts or comments, dear ones? This is the end of chapter 42. And next time we'll pick it up in chapter 43. But any final thoughts?
Elder Rob, there was something in my brain as I posted that message. About live, like planting the seeds. In this journey, we saw how Daniel and the three worthies from the beginning, and when they were brought into captivity, stood for Christ along the way, that even when they were condemned to death, that they were thrown into the fire, they were thrown into the lion's den, they were thrown into so many different things. It was the Christ in them that the heathens were able to see and believe. Because look at even when the three worthies were thrown into the fire and the fourth person appeared, Nebuchadnezzar was able to recognize that. And as we read here, it was through their living in a certain way. So as we are planting the seeds and we leave it, we in prayer, the best other thing is to live Christ so that they can see it, because sometimes that is the only God that they're ever going to get to know, the only way. So that was a thought that just came to mind as we were wrapping this up.
Thank you so much. I just wanted to say one thing too. It's better to see a sermon than hear one. And that's what you're saying. It's absolutely so fabulous. They saw. And that's what, and they saw how they honored the God of heaven and how they trusted the God of heaven. It's just a fabulous thing. Those three, the four, well, there's three Hebrew boys and then Daniel. Yeah, it was just amazing. God bless.
And you know, another thought. Nebuchadnezzar saw Christ in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it didn't make a difference with him until Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were suffering for Christ. It was their suffering that finally made it dawn on the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and others that Christ made the difference. And we know in the last days that we're in, it's the Sabbath Sunday issue that is going to bring God's commandment-keeping people into suffering. And that will be the difference in bringing many individuals onto Christ's side of the issue, is because they see Christ in his people while they're suffering. There's many good people in the world, but when they're suffering, and it's not their own fault, right? When they're brought into suffering, that's where the difference can be seen. Many end up complaining. Well, then they don't have Christ in the heart. They're just like the rest of the world, right? But if you're going through suffering and you're not complaining, that's different. Why aren't you complaining? And that reveals the difference between a follower of Christ and a follower of the world. How do you respond when you're suffering?
Yeah, look at the example of Paul and Stephen.
Amen. Or Paul and Silas, they're in the jail singing while their back was full of stripes, you know.
Stephen telling God to forgive them.
So praise God for his grace to endure and to hold fast, and in everything give thanks. So we'll pick it up next time in chapter 43. And find out what other precious gems of truth are to be found there. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
We will bow our heads and our hearts and our knees as far as possible and come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee once more, Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for bringing us safely through another week. Thank You for giving us the ability to come together from different parts, to open Your Sabbath together, to learn with each other from Your words of truth and inspiration, to edify one another, dear Father God. We know that this is an honor and a privilege because so many are being persecuted or don't even have the means of which to be able to meet in this capacity, dear Father. So we want to thank You for the ability to be able to do so. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the words, for the bread that we broke today together. May we meditate upon them, dear Father God, and let our light so shine before men, dear Father God, that they may see our good work and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Lord Jesus, please, we want to pray for those who are sick and afflicted tonight, those that are going through any type of maladies. We ask that you also forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown. And we ask, dear Father God, that you please give us a restful night's sleep, that we may be rejuvenated, mind, body, and spirit, as we step into your Sabbath tomorrow, dear Father, by your grace and mercy. May we be filled, may we impart this blessing that we have received to our others. Doesn't have to be those that are far. It could be to those that are even in our household, dear Father God. And may we plant seeds of truth, dear Father, and we pray that you would do the increase in all capacity according to your perfect will. And we thank you and we love you, dear Father God. There is a wonderful rejoicing when we truly can come together and read the word and have an understanding. We know that you are here and that you are present, dear Father. And help us to continue to submit our mind and our bodies and our wills for your continued usage, because we know that your way is always the right way. And we ask for your continued guidance in this manner. Lord Jesus, we pray for those that are around us who don't have you as yet, that as things are unfolding around them, dear Father God, that they may be able to cry out unto thee, to be able to know you for themselves, to have a personal walk with thee, dear Father, day by day. We know that the time is shortening. Each day down is a day closer to thee, dear Father. And we know that you are merciful and long-suffering. And we know what you are able to do beyond all measures. And we thank you and we love you. We leave our families, our friends, our loved ones, and even our enemies in your care for you to do according to your perfect will. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, please be with those continuously who are in bereavement, dear Father God, in comfort and guide them and keep them, especially in the moments of quietude, dear Father. May they be able to hold on to you evermore. Again, we thank you and we love you. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, love. God bless.
Well, God bless you too, dear sister. And dear ones, have a wonderful rest and sleep tonight. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day. And we look forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.